to say, I'm going to let go. I'm going to let go because it's time to trust. It's time to allow the trust, allow our trust in God to be made manifest, because as we'll allow the trust in God to be made manifest, that brings the glory. That brings the anointing. Turn with me. I was going somewhere else, but we'll go over here and look at Isaiah 10 real quick. Let me show you something. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You sparked a thought there. We'll follow that thought up, and then we'll get on with whatever else God is doing. So, my God is awesome. So, because in Isaiah 10, we know that he tells us, right, in Isaiah 10, verse 27, that it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that comes and breaks the yoke. Well, when does that anointing come? It tells us, if we'll look here and we'll research it back, we back up a few verses into verse 20, it tells us when that anointing comes to break the yoke. It says this. It says, now it will come about in that day. Say, in that day. In that day. Because we've been talking about that day. That day when the remnant house of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely or trust the Holy One of Israel. They will truly rely and trust on the Holy One of Israel. Well, in other words, what he was speaking to was a people who were looking to try to go back into Egypt. They were trying to escape back into the old things. They were trying to escape back into the past places they had been in order to find sanctuary from the things that were coming upon the scene. But God says, if you'll just rely on me, if you put your trust on me, if you put your trust on me, then that will allow me to bring my anointing on the scene. When I bring my anointing on the scene, everything becomes possible. When he brings his anointing on the scene, we talked about that in Isaiah 30. When Isaiah 30, when he brought his anointing on the scene, he says, I long to be gracious to my people. I long to be gracious and compassionate. And he was speaking to a people who were serving idols. But he said, I long to be gracious to you. I long for this situation to be different if you'll just have your heart towards me. And then we see the result of that when we had a king in Hezekiah who actually did those things. We saw that King Hezekiah actually chose to trust the Lord. And as he trusted the Lord, then there was things that began to happen. In other words, as he trusted the Lord, he brought about the revelation of the letter that he was given, and he took that letter before the Lord and said, because when the invading king says, I'm going to come and I'm going to take everything you got. I'm going to take it all. And he said, he lifted that letter up before the Lord and said, Lord, this is about you and your covenant. It's not even about us anymore. And see what happened in that moment. Then that allowed, that trust allowed the anointing of God to be released. When the anointing of God was released, then 185,000 soldiers were just done away with in a night. An amazing victory happened simply because the anointing of God was released. You see that in Isaiah 37. So go with me to 2 Chronicles, verse 16. This time I called it Chronicles. Yay. Got the right name? Hallelujah. Last time I didn't get the right name. That's okay. That's right. Grace. That's why I extend so much grace. You know, when you come and a sozo with you, I extend grace. Why? Because there are times that I just need it, okay? I just need it. Glory. When I'm dealing with certain people, I certainly need it. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Abundance of grace, baby. So much fun. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro, looking for those whose heart is turned towards him, whose heart is coming to say, I want to be attached to you, whose heart is coming to say, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to be with you. I want to be recognized as being with you. See, he knows those whose heart is turned towards him. He knows that even before you turn your heart towards him, in many cases, he already is accounting it towards you because he knows there's something in you that wants to respond to him. You may be responding to your situation right now. You may be responding to something that already happened, but he already knows when your heart is there and it's going to turn towards him. He's really looking to account it towards you. Now he's telling this to King Asa. So, because see, King Asa had already had some history with God. King Asa was actually a good king for the most part. He did a lot of great things. And he tore down the idols in the high places and he began to reinstitute for them to follow after God. But see, and so King Asa at one point in time had a little skirmish here with a million people that came from Ethiopia. Little skirmish. See, on all of the men that he could mount up was about 500,000. So it's a 2-to-1 deal. But see, he called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. And when he called upon the name of the Lord routed the Ethiopians and sent them out and released a great harvest, a great spoil was released because the Lord was in it and the anointing was working on their behalf. And so you see that happening here in his life. But we also know that the enemy is looking for ways to come and trip us up. Okay? I mean, how many have had the enemy come and trip you up? How many of us, you know, I don't want you to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have done something that you knew you shouldn't do even before you did it and you still did it? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm not even going to go there. Don't make it so easy. Oh, you're just paying around half of everybody else. Gotcha. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so King Asa here, he gets comfortable. Sometimes we get comfortable with the things. When things are moving well, we get comfortable and we just start thinking, and instead of thinking in terms of God, we just think in terms of what a man would do. And so he makes an alliance. There was a king that comes against him, nowhere near the kind of dominating force that had come with the Ethiopians, but there's a group that's coming against him, and so he makes an alliance with the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. And so when he makes this alliance with the king of Syria, see that really and then the king of Assyria goes and disrupts the picture, which takes care of the situation sort of, but now he has to deal with God. Because God's not pleased because why? Because he didn't turn his heart towards him. And when he needed him here in this situation, he said, you know, when the Ethiopians were here, you came and sought me out. But when you think you got it, same when I think you got it. How many of us have thought we have it? I got this. I got this, Lord. I don't need your help. Thank you very much. I got this. Then he just called upon the things that man could do in his own flesh. There was a joke. There's a farmer, and you know they always like to wear those bib overalls. And he's up on the roof, and he's pounding in nails, and all of a sudden he begins to slide down off the roof, right? And I mean, it's up on the second story, so it's going to be breaking your leg or something worse. And so as he's sliding off the rail, he goes off the edge of the thing, and his bib overalls get caught in a nail. And so as he's sliding, he's calling out, "Jesus!" And he says, "Never mind, I got it." When he stops on the nail. Oh, I've got it. Instead of realizing it's God who's already got him. Hallelujah. So sometimes we start looking, and even though his heart was after God to a degree, he still wanted to rely on his own self when he could. God is looking for those whose heart is fully after him. So go with me to Matthew 4. Hallelujah. In Matthew 4, we just read of something. There's an event here. Number one, we see in verse 16 that though the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were standing on the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And then we see right after this is mentioned that we have Andrew and Peter walking by. The Lord is there walking by, and he just says to them, come and I will make you fishers of men. Come and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, he just said something to it, and they got up out of their boats. They left everything and followed him. That must have been, there's no real earthly reason in the natural for that to happen. If Pastor LaRue comes by and says, hey, come and I'll make you fishers of men, I'm probably not getting up out of my boat. Okay? It's not a matter of who it is. It's a matter of what was said. It was a matter of what was said. But it wasn't what was said. It was the anointing that was released. It was the light that was released into their heart. In other words, suddenly they found something in their heart starting to burn. And they may not have even known what that was at the moment. But it was so compelling that they had to follow it. It was so compelling that they had to find out what the source of this thing was. And to begin to know and understand what God was doing here. Who is this? And who is this who put such a demand into my heart? I remember when I was sitting in Bread of Life, and I'm sitting there and I'm reading Acts 2, and I don't even understand it. I don't have a clue as to what it means, but I can remember the feeling of fire that was in my heart, a burning that was just somehow insatiable, and I didn't understand what that was, but there was something that was associated with it, because there was a lady who stopped by the aisle, and at this point in time, you have to recognize there's 1,500 people in this service, and by now there's 50. Everybody left. But this one lady stops by and says, sir, I don't know what's going on with you right now, but you're really shining. I had no idea what that meant. But it compelled me to answer this call. And so I went up and I just accepted Christ at the altar without anybody else present. Those other 50 people were milling around doing whatever they were doing. But there was a burning, a desire in my heart to know something about this thing that I'm seeing on this page. There's something that's jumping out at me and it's pulling me into it. There's an expectancy being built in this house right now that same burning is something that I've been seeing and feeling in the services of recent, and even in my coming over here, driving over here. So as I'm coming to church, there's an expectancy now that it has happened where there's a burning and God is releasing something to you in that. He's releasing something to you. It's compelling us to know Him. It's compelling us to draw close to Him. And it goes with us wherever we go. But especially when we come to congregate together, it's there and it's available. It's up to us to make something happen with it. But just because it goes with you everywhere we go. Les and I went, and then I believe Haiti and Justin also went to see Andres' mom off. And so as we were there at the funeral, okay, number one, you have to picture, okay, I've never been Catholic. It's a very, very Catholic church. I think they're still doing the things the same way they were in 1927 when that church was birthed. Okay? Very Catholic church. But as they're doing it and they have a mariachi band as their worship. And as they're singing up there, and I'm singing, and I'm like, okay, this is great. I really don't understand a whole lot of Spanish. I understand a few words here and there. But the words that I would pick out when they start singing, Santo, Santo, Santo. I just began singing in English. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And as they would sing and I would recognize a word, I would put it in my story, in my song. And I just began to sing out of my spirit with them. And whether or not it matched up what they were saying in Spanish, I don't have any clue. I know the words I recognize where I fit them in there somehow always. But I would just bring in, I just prayed in a part of worship. And after a little while, I have tears running out of my eyes because the presence of the Lord is right there. It happens because you allow you carry something with you that's a part of the fire of God. As you carry it with you, you get to change the atmosphere you go into. It didn't matter how sad the other people were. I could stand there in a place of joy and in a place of peace and know that I can change the atmosphere around me. Hallelujah. That was good. Thank you. It was worthy of that. When we choose to follow after God, we don't get to define the terms. Hello? Hello? Is the church still out there? See, because it begins, this fire, when it begins burning in us, it transforms. Fire is transformational. Fire transforms what it touches. Fire begins to burn. As it begins to burn, it's actually, when a log is burned, you actually recognize it's not the wood that burns. The heat releases gas from the material, from the wood. And as the heat is touching the wood, if you just put a test tube or a big column tube off of it, the fire would actually be up here if you were heating the bottom part, and let the fire would actually be up here. Because it's a layer, but there's just, what is burning is the gases. What it's doing is releasing what's inside and changing the very DNA that it's coming in contact with. And so eventually what you have is the gases are released to fly up into the heavens, and then the other rest of it just falls as ash to the earth. See, fire is transforming. So as fire is transforming, it changes our response system. Go with me to Luke 10. Get in Luke, that would help. Glory. I'm sorry, it's Luke 9. But you may not even have to back up a page. See, there was a moment when Jesus said, verse 52, he says, he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples saw James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? He turned and rebuked them. You know not what spirit you are of. Okay? You know not what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They didn't come to destroy. So what we see here is an outsized response to a stimulation that was happening. The situation was here, but their response obviously didn't come out of the Spirit of the Lord, because the Spirit of the Lord told them what his response was. When we begin in a situation, as we're walking through our life, we're inevitably going to encounter people and situations that run counter to who we are. They come and collide with us in some way or fashion. But what we do as a response determines whether or not we're representing Christ or we're representing something else. What we do is our response. Our response is the thing that will show us, are we reaching into the kingdom of heaven, or did we reach into something else that we don't want to represent? You know, the enemy is continually looking to trip you up. He's looking to trip you up and cause you to do something that's less than the love of God. It doesn't matter what that less than the love of God is. If it's less than the love of God, it didn't truly represent who Christ is. And so as this happens, when he does something like this, then we have an opportunity to respond out of the heart of God. Because you know what's going to happen? As soon as he does something and causes you to actually trip up and you fall into the trap, then he's going to start accusing. And the accusations never stop. But that's not how God operates. That's not how God operates. We see the how Christ is what Christ does, and that's how the Father is, because he only does what the Father does. He would only do what he saw the Father do. Well, when when he was dealing with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, what did he do? He just moved in forgiveness. He moved in grace. He exposed everyone else's need for the same grace that she was in need of. When he was speaking to them and then he was writing in the sand, I believe he was writing and drawing out everybody else's sins and laying it in front of them. And as he did so, he was releasing to them, he was showing them their own need for grace. And as they began to understand their own need for grace, and you can figure this out because it was the oldest ones who had to go first. Because they were a little more aware. Sometimes when we're young and we can be a little ignorant of our need for grace, okay? When we're young, we can still be indestructible and, nothing touches us. But when we get a little older, we know better. Hallelujah. I don't know why I added that, but anyway, it's there. But there's a wisdom, but those who are older had to leave first. So that's why I'm saying he was exposing their need for grace. And then there was no one left. He said, neither do I accuse you. He moved in grace. That's his nature. That's who he is. But see, that's not always the thing that I hand out to somebody when they come and they're getting in my face. When somebody's coming and they're accusing or they're accosting, sometimes it's hard to remember, you know what? This is a really good time to just move in grace. Come on, Pastor. Let's move in grace. Come on, Pastor. You say it with me. Come on, Pastor. Let's move in grace. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes it's a lot easier to just, push it off and make it somebody else's problem. You know, deflect it. Justify it. You know, in my enthusiasm to get to church, I got pulled over. And so when I got pulled over, because I didn't signal a traffic lane change. And so, you know, when he came up and I was trying to figure out why is he pulling me over, it's like, you know. So it's not like in the old days where my hair was down to here and, you know, down my back. I could figure out why they pulled me over, okay? Somebody says profiling doesn't exist. It does. But in these days, I don't do that, okay? So that's not who I look like, so I'm not inviting it. But he still pulled me over, and then he says, you made a lane change without using your turn signal. And I'm like, really? This is Houston. But what was that? That was purely nothing more than justification. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right. I was still guilty. Whether I liked it or not, I was guilty what he said I was doing. The good news is I got to receive grace because he just gave me a warning. Hallelujah. He didn't find no drugs in my trunk. Everything was good. There were days in the old days that might have been a problem, but that's not today. Hallelujah. So sometimes we don't always respond out of the heart of God. But if we respond out of the heart of God, see, we see right here these men, they were responding out of a prejudice they had and out of a frustration that they had as they had to pass through Samaria, because Samaria divided the areas of Israel, the lands of Israel. And so they had this thing going on, and so rather than looking and seeing what was really happening, looking and seeing what the heart of God was, they just responded out of a habit. But God is looking for us to respond out of His grace. There was a week not long ago where I had three different situations come up. And all three were the same thing, the same theme. And in that same theme was basically that someone had been praying for a situation to change for a very, very long time. And the situation was not changed. And because it never changed, then all the hurts, all the disappointments, all the letdown was being made manifest in their heart. When you pray for example, your spouse for a long time and it doesn't change, there's a resounding disappointment that sets in. Yeah, I see you. I think Michelle probably should slap you right now. Hallelujah. So, yeah, and Mama Lily will help. Glory to God. So but it doesn't matter what the situation is. What matters is if you've been dealing with it for a long time and you've been going out. You know, the most of the time what we're really doing is we're praying for them out of our own need. I'm praying because I need them to change to make me okay. Should I look the other way? I'm praying so that they'll change so that I can be okay. No, Tim, we're all praying so we can be okay. But it's not necessarily for her. Okay, we need to duplicate that part of the tape. This is a firing range. So, but here's the situation. When we do this, when we're praying for them because we have a need, we're not praying for them. We're praying for ourselves. It's selfishness. It's covered up as a prayer. It's covered up as love, but it's not any of those things. It's simply selfishness being enacted. And I know, I'm certainly glad that we had such a great anointing coming into this because, you probably needed that to anesthetize you a little bit. Hallelujah. But the deal is as Christians, when there's something burning in your heart, we gotta change how we do it. We gotta change where we're going. We gotta change how we look and how we respond because it's not okay anymore. Just because someone else is doing it doesn't make it good. When we look and then we engage and say, so what I began to do with the first situation, I just began to disencourage the person to, number one, we broke off all the disappointment and the hurt. And then I began to line out how they could actually pray, not out of their need for the situation to change, but out of the recipient's need. Because when you pray out of their situation, when you begin to look into their heart, and when you begin to call for their heart to be made well, their heart to be made whole, their heart to receive the fullness of God, their heart to receive the knowledge of God, their heart to begin to walk in the ways of God, now you're repairing for their situation, and no longer is it about you. See, what I found is that if we'll begin to lift up and we'll just turn, there was a series a long time ago where we just began to teach how to come to the throne of grace and lift people up and just bring them in and love on them. When you bring them up and you begin to love on them and you begin to pray out of what's in their best interest, whether it's in your interest or not. We did this. And 2 hours later, and they went home, and 2 hours later I get a call and they're jumping up and down. Why? Because the situation has changed. They got a call. They were no longer did they have to pursue the other person, but the other person called them and said, "Hey, I want to do it differently now." Why was that released? Because see, when your prayer and your intercession, you become a true intercessor when you're interceding for them out of their situation. When you're the one who's being offended and you reach into the heart of God and you release the kingdom, there's a kingdom authority that begins to release with you. There's a kingdom authority that begins to change what it is that you're praying for. Hello, let's do that again. Hallelujah. Why? Because maybe it's not the most exciting thing you ever heard, but it's the most transformational thing you ever heard. It's the most transformational because it gives you the opportunity to respond out of the kingdom. When we begin to respond like the kingdom, we can look like the kingdom. When we begin to look like the kingdom, people take notice. In my own history, there was a time when Kim and I, we were going at it like this. And every time there was a meeting, we were at it. All this stuff was going on. And then our son got into big trouble. And she took it as she was there and God let her down because she was following after him and this thing happened and she took it personal. And she just quit. I mean, she just stopped. And for 2 years, it continued like that. And for 2 years, I prayed every prayer I could think of, but I was really praying out of my own need. Because I needed her to change so I could feel good about myself. Because basically we were dealing with a situation where as she was doing this, she wasn't trying to be mean, but it was just things that were happening that didn't line up with where we were supposed to be as a couple. And it took me a while to figure it out, but one night I finally just, it took me 2 years. I'm not the quickest study in the world. There's way too much giggling over here. So basically, one night I just chose to this, Lord, whatever it is, I just want to be the husband she needs me to be. I quit trying to make it about her. I quit trying to make it my being okay about her. And I just said, Lord, I just want to surrender into who you are calling me to be in this situation. And as I began to do that, there was something that was released because 2 weeks later, 2 weeks later, now I've been praying for 2 years now, 2 weeks later, the Lord, we were still in the upper room. The Lord showed her this big block of ice. And he reached down and he just touched her through the block of ice. And everything changed in a day. In a day, the whole thing changed. It shattered off of her and never has been on her since. It shattered in that moment because she understood his love for her. She understood that regardless of what she sees, she can't judge the performance of God by the things that are going around. She has to know what he is and who he is in her heart. And she understood that. But it came. Why? Because I finally quit trying to pray about making me better or making me okay. I prayed for what it is because it's going to make her okay. Grace. Grace got released. I realized that's not one of those ones where you jump up and you shout and you scream. But it is something that has transformed our lives. Because as we release the kingdom of God, now we're releasing an opportunity for God to come alongside us in a way that we couldn't have understood before. God wants to come alongside. He's not mad at you because you made a mistake. Hello? Just repeat that with me. God's not mad at me because I made a mistake. We see that in Peter's life. I mean, the man was constantly stepping in it. He's here trying to call down the fire of God. Why? Because he knew he could. But he stayed inside the fact that he could call down the fire of God. It wasn't the time or the place. But because God didn't rebuke him saying, you can't do that, did he? No. He never said, you can't do that. No, he said, this is not the place. He's in the middle. Once again, he was stepping in it. He was praying. He was willing to pray that. Why? Because he wanted to feel better. Because here he is. Because why? He knew. He's Peter. He's the rock, right? He's the rock. And his job is to protect Jesus. And so he's going to come along with Jesus. And whatever it is he needs, he's going to, by God, he's going to deliver it. And if I have to call the fire of God down on this city and wipe it out, that's the way it's going to be. I'll show them the love. It's the rock. Okay, the rock made a mistake. The rock didn't fall. He didn't flow out of the love of God in this situation. He didn't flow with the grace of God. But did Jesus give up on him? No. No. Jesus didn't give up on him when at the Last Supper, Jesus looked over and he said, Peter, the devil's going to sift you like wheat. Oh, no, Lord. I'll never fall away. We know hours later, he's fallen away. You know, Tim, you don't have a lot of... I see this. God isn't giving up on you, buddy. And we won't either. Hallelujah. So, we see Peter again and again and again doing something less than what God called him to. But at the same time, it's the same Peter that he begins to say, Peter, you are the rock that I found this church on. You are the rock. Would you feed my sheep? Tend my lambs. It's the same Peter that he gets released. It's the same Peter who eventually winds up being crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified the way Christ was. I mean, that's a heart that has a passion. And that heart of passion was released on the day of Pentecost, because on the day of Pentecost, finally the Spirit of the Lord steps in with Peter. And so he's expressing, as the Spirit of the Lord is moving in him, it's expressing his Father's love. We see that even as when Christ was risen, he tells the ladies, go tell the disciples and Peter. Because he didn't want Peter to discount himself. Peter was already upset. He was already in a place of just self-incrimination, self-condemnation. And so he was doing those things, and he said, go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive. See, his love transcended even the grave. His love transcended every situation and every bobble in Peter's life. So it's not a matter of whether or not you've bobbled the situation. It's will you allow him to move into his love in your heart? Will you allow him to come and use you the way Peter allowed him to use him? Because see, we see that from the moment of the Holy Spirit beginning to touch him, even though he still made mistakes, God transformed lives through this man. He's going to transform lives through you. The thing that causes us to sometimes miss out is when we won't release the things and the ones who are around us. Luke 10:19. You're given power over all the power of the enemy. The enemy cannot stop you. The only thing that can stop us is whether or not we will agree and come into alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't stop it. He doesn't have the authority, because he's already given you the liberty to do what you will with the enemy. So all we have to do is recognize the thing that he's sending towards us to trip us up, and recognize, because what he'll do is basically, if you're offendable, he'll come and send somebody to offend you. Okay? If you're distractible, he'll put a distraction in your life. But when we go, you know what? That used to be me. That distraction used to always get my attention, but no more. It's not me. That thing used to offend me, but no, I'm not going to let it offend me. Matter of fact, instead of offending me, I'm going to actually pray for that person until something happens on their behalf. Until something of life begins to come up in them, and everybody gets to see. That's how we get our soul disentangled from things. See, sometimes we get all knotted up in something. And when we get all knotted up in something, we can be, if we'll just look and say, Lord, where's the kingdom? Father, what are you doing? What do you want to say to this person? What do you want to say in this situation? How do we release your love and your kingdom over this situation? When we begin to do that, now then God is getting to be seen on, He gets to be on the scene. Luke 10:27. And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." They knew the law. See, this was something that they repeated every day. They repeated these things every day. There was a Shema that they would do, and that Shema would basically, they were saying this thing every day. But it didn't always have that result in their heart. But if we'll love the God, Lord our God, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, then it begins to change how the world looks around us. I'm no longer looking to judge somebody else. Why? Because I'm too already aware of what I need to be judged over. But I don't have to do it out of fear. I don't have to be aware of it out of fear or out of self-condemnation. There was a time in my life when I walked in a lot of unworthiness, a lot of self-condemnation. I don't need that stuff anymore because the love of God is here. It's the first thing in my heart. It's the first thing that comes up. And when it's the first thing that comes up, it wipes out the rest. And now that means my response system, which I used to wear, I don't need anymore. Remember David wouldn't put Saul's armor on? See, Saul was the old man, your old nature. But David's your new nature. When you became new, when you became a new creation, when you became born again, you don't need Saul's armor anymore. Saul's armor is not going to protect you. What protects you is the Spirit of God, a living God who goes with you everywhere you go. When you show up somewhere, when you show up at the gym, what shows up with you? The Spirit of God. You know, when everybody gets through passing out because they hadn't seen you in so long, then they can become aware of the Spirit of God that's with you. Or as they become aware of the Spirit of God that's with you, things can have an opportunity to change. Those little kids get an opportunity to change. Hallelujah. Why? Because wherever you go, the kingdom's going with you. Because you love the Lord your God. Because you allow the fire to shift what you do. When we allow the fire to shift what we do, we begin to have an identity that is attached to something else. See, our identity is no longer formed by our old habits. Because see, at some point in time in your life, when you're walking and you're not walking, especially when you're not walking the Lord, but it works regardless. There were things that I did in my life that were a choice at one point in time. Then that choice became a habit. Then that habit became an identity. And if that habit and that identity weren't aligned with who Christ is in me, none of it was real. I couldn't say this the other day because there was a bunch of babes in the room, but there was a time and a point where I could make a choice about whether or not to do drugs. But that choice quickly became a habit. And then that habit became a lifestyle. That lifestyle became my identity. My identity was in who I was and that I could party harder than anybody else that I knew. That I could do these things which, you know, made you cooler than anybody else. It was all garbage. But it was an identity. But it was an identity that was not formed in Christ. But when you choose the same way, you choose to take and make a choice for Christ, you choose to let Him be represented in you, then that becomes a habit. And as of after a while, that habit becomes a lifestyle. And that lifestyle becomes your identity. And your identity is in who He is in you. Hallelujah. it'll work for you just as much as it worked against you. As hard as you ran the other way, you can run this way just as hard. As hard as you wanted to pursue those things, now you got something to pursue that's actually true. It's actually life, and life abundantly. Don't ever forget, it's the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There are some people in here who have a heart of disappointment because they've been stolen from. And right now, I'm telling you that it's the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's made very clear in John 10:10. But it's God who comes to give life and life abundantly. It's your Lord Jesus who comes and He's running. He's releasing life abundantly in your heart. Hallelujah. When that happens, there's a fire. Hallelujah. When there's a fire, everything becomes possible in God. You don't have to do it yourself anymore. You don't have to do it yourself anymore. There was a day when, in order for me to teach something, I had to prepare for hours and hours. And LaRue calls me at 4:30 today. And because he'd already told me you were going to teach tonight, and he calls me at 4:30. Well, you got anything? You ready? And I was like, no, but it will be. Because I just let the Lord love on me. And when He loves on me today, I was worshiping God tonight. He begins to show me what it is we're going to do. When I walked in the sanctuary, I began to feel, oh, this is what I want to do. It's different than it was because I'm not doing it now. And when I'm not doing it, the Spirit of God gets to be released. And you get to benefit. Because why? Because the anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing breaks the yoke. So Lord Jesus, we just thank You. Because the anointing, Lord, is breaking the yokes in our life. It's breaking the yokes of unforgiveness. It's breaking the yokes of bitterness. It's breaking the yokes of disappointment. It's breaking the yokes, Lord, where we've been upset or angry, Father, where we've felt let down or left out, Lord. And it's breaking those yokes, Father, that has tied us to the past. It's breaking the yokes, Father, of our old habits. It's breaking the yokes of old identities. And it's releasing, Father, new truth in our life. The anointing is releasing the truth. They're releasing new life. Father, I thank You for that anointing that breaks the yokes. Hallelujah. Bless. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. You know what? Sometimes hearing these things are difficult. Sometimes we haven't accounted for things the same way. Just because something's challenging, that's the reason to grab a hold of it. That's the reason to run after God, to hunger after Him. If you want tonight, Chris, I'm sure LaRue will give you a little bit of music. We'll get some background going. I'll be glad to pray for you. I want to release you here tonight. I want to tell you that we love you. I want to tell you that God loves you, that His whole desire is to be gracious. He longs to be gracious to you. He longs to be compassionate to you. He longs to change your life so that you can begin to represent Him, so that you can begin to be full and be empowered by His Spirit. But if you want me to pray, I'll be glad to pray. If you just want to come up to the altar and you don't want me to pray, that's fine too. I'm not offended at any of those things. I want you to get what God has for you. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you.